Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and School in Black Hawk, South Dakota, is happy to share God's Word preached for you by Pastor Randy Sturzenbecker. We pray that you will rejoice in Christ crucified and resurrected for you. The waters of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the forgiveness of sins, all for you, from Jesus.
The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after Trinity is from Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. This is the word of the Lord. I'd invite you to check your bulletin for the catechetical review, the sacrament of the altar. What is the benefit of this eating and drinking? These words. The epistle is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I formerly was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me, and with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand as we sing. The Holy Gospel for the third Sunday of Trinity from St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him?" And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is the gospel of our Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you again that you continue to show us your compassion, your mercy, and your love. You call us home. You wait for us to come and join you and to live in your peace and forgiveness. Strengthen us now in the truth and promises of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your bulletin there, take it out and look at the picture on the front cover. It is right in the center of that picture is the heart and center of the gospel reading for today. We call the parable or the account that we have today the prodigal son, because we have a tendency to think it's all about this son. But really, we should call this account the gracious father. He's at the center of the picture because he's in the center of the account that he tells. Right in the middle of the picture is Jesus, the loving father. We like to make the account, like we said, about the Son. But the Son is just us. And the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness, the compassion, always comes from the Father. The young son, we know his story because somewhat it is our story. He said to Dad, "I don't care about you. I don't care if you live or die. Just give me my half or my portion of the estate." And Dad did. He divided it up. He gave it to the younger son, and he split with the money and the possessions. And he went and he squandered it in reckless living. He didn't care about his father at all. He didn't care about the family. He just cared about himself. Selfishness gone wrong. He wanted the good time. He ran. He squandered. He spent it until it was gone. And then the reality of his situation broke through his selfishness. He saw the truth. St. Luke tells us that he came to himself. We could really say he came to his senses. The truth is, he repented. He went home relying on the character of his father. Now we see Dad's character in the actions that Jesus tells us about this loving father. Dad was waiting for his son. He didn't wait to hear that his son was on the way home, and then he went out and waited for his son. He'd been waiting for his son all along, scanning the horizon, waiting, watching, hoping this was the day that his son would come back and be restored again into the family. The lost one found, the dead one alive and back and restored into the family again. The father's great love for his son wouldn't allow him to do anything else but wait to show compassion and mercy on the son. When the wayward son begged his father, saying, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son," Dad didn't make his return back into the family conditional. He didn't say, "Okay, you want back in? Here's what you have to do." There was no penance. There was no probation. There were no chores. He simply forgave him and restored him back to the family. The loving and merciful Father restored him because he had compassion on him. He loved him. For the first time in quite some time, this young son was depending completely on his father's mercy. He was depending on it for his very life. The son had no redeeming qualities left whatsoever that he could bargain with. Everything was gone. Even his pride was gone. There isn't anything lower for a Jewish man than to have to go out and feed pigs, which are an unclean animal, which he couldn't even touch. And to make matters worse, he was longing to eat the pods that he was going to feed to the pigs. Completely broken and completely in need. St. Luke tells us that the father had compassion on his son. That word compassion is almost exclusively used in the scriptures of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our Lord has had compassion. Jesus continues to show compassion. We see it in the story of the Good Samaritan, where the man finds the guy that had been beaten up and left for dead and laying there bleeding in his pain. And the Samaritan has compassion on him. Jesus goes to the woman in Nain whose son has died, her only son. And he has compassion on her. And he raises the son. Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had no one to care for their needs. And most importantly, Jesus had compassion on you. Just a few minutes before we started the sermon, we did what the younger son did. We confessed to our Father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, you might not think your sins are nearly as bad as this younger son. You haven't probably publicly said to God, I don't care about you. I don't want anything. Just give me the stuff and I'll be fine. Probably not a lot of prostitutes in your backstory. No hedonistic living. No blowing the family fortune. But look again. Look again a little more closely at your life. Every time we do what we want, instead of what God's word says to do, we have placed ourselves above the will of God for us. We have lived as if we are God and he is not, and he does not exist. Every time there's a lustful thought, every time you tell a dirty joke, our sin condemns us just like it did the younger son. Every time we're not careful with the resources that God has entrusted to you, or you fail to love and help your neighbor, we have the same sin as the younger son. For most of us, though, when we look at our lives, or when someone from the outside looks at our lives, they would probably say, you're doing pretty well. You got all your monkeys kind of in the same direction. You're probably average at best, maybe even a little bit better in the way that you're running your life. But that's the danger of judging our lives by what we think or by what the world around us tells us. You see, dear saints, you are completely a saint by the blood of Jesus and his compassion. But you still are yet completely a sinner. And a sinner will always, always, always try to justify my sin to make it okay. You will be, because you are a sinner, more than willing to let the world's approval of your sin convince you that God and his law are wrong. We love the account of Jesus, or of the loving father and his two sons. We love it because we realize that we're that wayward son, that we're just like him in everything that we've done. We love it because it shows us the true nature of our Father, and it gives us hope for all the times when our sin has condemned us. Jesus is always waiting to restore you, forgiving every one of your sins. Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that gives us hope. Jesus is always wanting to show compassion to you when you're confronted by your brokenness and by the fact that you are the younger son and your sin is ever before you. Our loving and compassionate Savior is always waiting to restore you back to the family. The life that we have in Christ, the life that begins right there in baptism, is a life of living in repentance. It's a life of recognizing our sin and confessing before our Father that I did it. In thought, word, and deed, I've done it. We sin all the time in thought, word, and deed. We sin continually. And by the guiding of God's word, by the guiding of his Holy Spirit given to us in the waters of baptism, we realize our sin. We don't apologize and say, sorry, God. We beg for his mercy and compassion. We repent of our sin and we turn. By the guiding of God's word and the law of the Holy Spirit, we recognize that we are that younger son, that we've done this. But we also recognize the great mercy and grace, the great compassion of our Savior. That God our Father would love us so much that he would take his own son and put him on the cross so that we would be restored. And every sin of thought, word, and deed that we've done has been placed in Jesus' tomb and sealed and paid for. Never again to condemn you. Our baptized life in Christ is a life of repentance. When Dr. Luther wrote the 95 Theses and nailed them on the church door in Wittenberg, the very first thesis was this: when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, repent, he meant that the whole life of a Christian is one of repentance. If you have your bulletin there, let's look again at that picture. We see the loving Father right there in the center. We see the Son broken and bruised by the world and the Father so compassionately holding him and wanting to restore him. But look behind the Father. There we have the other part of the story. There we have the oldest son standing there, angry and resentful. The oldest son thinks that because he has served his father for all these years, because he's never disobeyed, he is more worthy than this son of his who has devoured the property with prostitutes. He wouldn't go into the party that the father had set up to restore or to celebrate the restoration of the younger son. And that's where the parable ends. Did he go in? We don't know. Did he realize that the repentance of his brother was far more valuable than the obedience that he had had for all of these years? It doesn't say. Jesus tells this parable to the Pharisees and the scribes, his enemies. In reality, he tells it to everyone who doesn't see their sin, doesn't see their need for a Savior. All of them, they are the oldest son. The scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't believe that Jesus was their Savior. And for all who refuse to repent of their sin, they don't see a need for a Savior. But the Father still waits for them. The restoration and forgiveness the Father gave so freely to this younger son, he waits and so willingly wants to give that to everyone. To all who come to him in repentance. The forgiveness of sins that Jesus won on the cross waits to be given to all mankind. It's a free gift for everyone. Salvation is not an open-ended story that you have to complete. It's already been completed by Jesus. His death forgave the sins of every single Pharisee and every scribe. For every drug dealer, every atheist, they are forgiven because of what Jesus did on Good Friday. Every Muslim, every Buddhist, every apathetic American is forgiven by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Because of Jesus' compassion for all, he waits. He waits to see his sons and daughters repent and come to him that they might receive the forgiveness that he has already delivered to them through his death and his resurrection. Everything is done by Jesus and given to us as a free gift. Everything you need has been accomplished and is freely given for you for salvation. Dear saints, your Father's waiting. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for all. He's waiting for those who are locked in their sin to repent, that he might show them his mercy, his compassion, and his forgiveness. Come home. Come and rest in the compassion and the eternal safety of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace that passes all our understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.